normal times, it would be at Luke 18, where it gets to the section, "Let the little children come to me." On the other hand, last week was Human Life Sunday, so I moved ahead to get to "Let the little children come unto me" while dealing with Human Life Sunday. Jesus loved, in that story, the babies. The original word is babies. Then the children, the toddlers and the, you know, pre-adults. Let them all come. So we see the value that Jesus gives to children. He did not need to talk about the unborn. Nobody in Israel in those days believed in abortion. You think of Jesus and think of his critics, and they didn't agree on very much, but they all agreed on what we call the right to life. And in the New Testament, there's a very odd story that kind of relates to the right to life. The people that wanted Jesus dead wouldn't go into Pilate's house. Why wouldn't they go into Pilate's house? And the actual answer to that is that Jews in those days believed that Gentiles would do abortions. So they're not going to set foot inside a house that might have that in it. That's the true conclusion as to why they wouldn't go in his house. So it doesn't matter which worldview you have in New Testament times, even the Jews were pro-life. And Jesus says, "Let the little babies come unto me." Well, we did that last time because of the date, and we'll move ahead now, whereby they'll have a rich young ruler come. Now, what I think is interesting is, before the rich young ruler are the babies, and the disciples would say, "Get lost." Now, after the rich young ruler are going to be blind people, the disciples would say, "Get lost." There's no "get lost" of the rich person, which I think is an interesting observation, that parents and babies get lost, and blind people get lost, and those are the disciples' attitude towards them, unimportant. But then here we come to the rich person, "We want to hear what you have to say," which the disciples' attitude is interesting there. So come with me, and we're past the point of the children come unto me, and we get to Luke 18:18. The ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Other people would ask his questions to attack him, and it doesn't look like that's the case here. We look at the parallels in Mark chapter 10, and the person is sincerely asking. He was on his knees asking. So he really wanted an answer here. And then in Mark 10 it says, "Behold how he loved him." So it doesn't seem insincere. The ruler comes up really worried about eternity. Doesn't say what he's ruler of, synagogue ruler, part of the Sanhedrin. The other parallels does say he's relatively young in Matthew 19. The Jewish Talmud never called a rabbi good. So generally it was not their habit to call anybody good, because if you take it fully, good meaning 100% sinless, that is God alone, and Jesus is correct to make that observation and response. And he's calling Jesus good, which really only God is perfectly good. And so Jesus answers a question with a question. Only God is good. Well, does he really believe that only God is good? And that Jesus is God? Because if Jesus is the Son of God who has come to earth, that's a good step in the direction of trusting him as Savior. We might think there was a pause here. I'm good. I'm God. Do you believe I'm God the Son who has come down? There might be a little bit of pause in the section, but there was no answer. He's not going to call Jesus God And he still thinks he has to do something to inherit eternal life. And so it goes on. Regulus is talking about what things should you do, verses 20 and 21. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he, the rich man ruler, said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Well, some people are better than others. Some unsaved people are better than others. They're not all of the lowest. The rich young ruler had done all these things, but he still didn't feel any security of salvation. He had done these things, but he did not have any assurance that he was saved, and rightly so. This list is not the full Ten Commandments. There are a couple of others, like, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not covet. The rich young ruler, like just about anybody, is going to get in trouble with thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 7, where he, as a Pharisee, tried to keep all the commandments, and he did okay till he got to the one, is thou shalt not covet. And when he got to that one, it said that sin was revived and I died. Meaning, I knew I wasn't going to be able to keep all the law. So that is one, thou shalt not covet. And Paul knew he was dead. And Jesus is going to go in that direction of, are you worshiping your money or are you worshiping God? And that will be verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, you can't interpret this that we're saved by works, because we're not saved by how much money we give. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:9, and so forth. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 4:5, so we're not saved by good deeds, and we're not saved by charitable giving. So what's going on here? Well, the salvation would be by coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is what brings salvation. What you have here is a barrier to coming to Jesus. No one is saved by any works, but there are special pet sins that often keep people from believing. They're not going to come to Jesus because he might then later command them not to do that special pet sin that they really like. Sometimes it's covetousness. That's the case here. If you'll let me talk about the person in a factory in Michigan, it was my quitting time because I would, work in the summers and then go back to college. So I'd usually evangelize all the people on the factory line. And there was an Ed Burmeister. You should trust Jesus as Savior, Ed. Will he make me quit chasing girls? I said, yes. I don't want him then. So it's not the case that this person would be saved by giving away his money, but he worshipped his money, and his money was preventing him to come follow Jesus. So no one is saved by doing anything, but sometimes what they want to do will prevent them from believing. And there are other cases of this too. We have to turn away from anything that stops coming to Jesus. So it's not like this is a work salvation line. It's that some things prevent faith. And a person will not come to Jesus as Savior if he commands their pet sin.